Funeral services for unbelievers are so very sad. One in particular comes to my mind. It was a man in his late 30s that had died of a drug overdose and left behind an estranged wife and daughter that he barely knew. He grew up in a family that claimed to be Christian. He even went to a Bible college out of high school and then served on staff at a couple of churches as a youth pastor. But underneath the facade of spirituality was a man who lived only for himself and had no real love for Christ or desire to live for His glory. Soon after he was married, his wife discovered his addiction to pornography and marijuana, which paved the way for alcohol abuse and physical abuse in the marriage, all of which contributed to the divorce. It was during a season of severe depression that his ex-wife asked him to reach out to me to talk, which he did, reluctantly. I'll never forget my first encounter with him. He was quick to brag about his theological training and how he had rejected Orthodox Christianity and replaced it with his own version, which was a bizarre mixture of various kinds of heresy and Eastern mysticism. Not wanting to debate him, but wanting to build a relationship with him in order to help him, I would try to change the conversation to his personal life, but he would always assure me that he was just fine. Like so many, he shifted all the blame for his troubles on everyone else and on a God that dealt him a bad hand. I connected with him 3 or 4 times over a couple-month period, but each conversation went down the same road. He would attack Christianity and all the other people and political systems in the world that had mistreated him. Then several years later, I learned of his death. And because I knew his wife and family, I attended his funeral, which was pathetic. It was a spectacle to behold. Most all the family and friends assured each other, saying, "He's in a better place now. Yeah, we're going to miss him, but we'll see him again one day in heaven." Someone else would say, "Yeah, he's looking down on us right now, saying, 'Don't be sad. I'm more alive now than ever,'" and on and on and on. In fact, the preacher shared the same sentiment, assuring everyone that the deceased was now in glory, that he was a Christian because of a profession of faith he once made as a teenager, and subsequent baptism. But no one ever mentioned the fact that it's the fruit of a man's life, not a mere profession or baptism, that validates genuine saving faith. It was so obvious that this man had never truly been born again. In fact, he outwardly denied the true Christ revealed in Scripture, and he had replaced him with one of his own making. He had no understanding of the gospel, and frankly, the preacher didn't either. There was absolutely nothing in this man's life that indicated that he had become a new creature in Christ, that the old things had passed away, that new things had come, that he was now walking in newness of life. Nothing. And it was painful to see the lack of discernment amongst the people. According to Scripture, that poor man is now in the solitary confinement of an eternal hell. But for those who have no understanding of how to discern true from false believers, any profession of faith or religious ritual will do. So while the music played and the people mourned, I mourned too. Not just for the fate of that man, but also over the great tragedy of a Christless Christianity that cannot save.
That was pastor, author, and Bible expositor Dr. David Harrell describing the heartbreaking scene at a funeral of a person who had made a one-time early profession of faith, but who outwardly and openly rejected Christ in word and lifestyle, the latter of which resulted in his physical death. True and False Belief, Part 2, on Shepherd's Fire. I'm Dave Hoffman, here with Dr. David Harrell, who's also my pastor and dear friend. This time around the fire, we're continuing a discussion on the horrifying reality that many professing believers will face when they stand before Christ. Most importantly, we want to talk about how to identify and fortify authentic belief. And this not to condemn others, but to discern authentic belief in our own hearts. And when it comes to others, how to approach them with hope and help. Dave, my heart was breaking as I listened to your funeral story. I've witnessed that same tragic scenario many times it's hard to believe that there are so many professing Christians who really have no real understanding of the gospel and have no discernment regarding genuine saving faith. It's like everybody goes to heaven, isn't it?
Yeah. It's really sad, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I'm not suggesting that at a funeral you expose a person's counterfeit faith
right.
or publicly question their salvation. I've had to do a number of funerals where it was quite obvious the deceased wasn't saved, and some were well known for their hatred of God. But in those cases, while I would never say they are now in hell, I would certainly not affirm that they were in heaven.
Right.
Instead, I will preach the gospel, which, when presented accurately, will make the marks of genuine saving faith abundantly clear. And then the Spirit will do His work in the hearts of His people.
Sure. It's so true. And I've heard you and others do that many times. And I've had to do it myself on many occasions.
Mm-hmm.
You just have to talk about God's common grace and things like that. And isn't it amazing to watch the Spirit of God do His work in the hearts of men and women in situations like that?
It truly is an amazing miracle to behold. He will use His word to either soften or harden hearts. And it's for this reason you will recall that Paul said to never be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
Amen. That's right. And it's because of that very power that God has saved us by His grace alone.
Absolutely. Amen to that.
So let's listen to the second part of your series out of Hebrews 5:11-14 entitled Discerning True Believers from False, so we too can be more discerning and more thankful for God's transforming grace in our lives. Let's listen.
First, they were apathetic. They became dull of hearing. Secondly, they were ignorant. Notice verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. The principles here refers to the elementary principles is a Greek term that means that which comes first. In other words, the most rudimentary elements of a particular subject. We might call it the ABCs. And the ABCs here in the analogy are the oracles of God, which refers to the Old Testament. The oracles of God, the Old Testament, where God revealed His character through the law, through the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the holy days, the rituals, the cleansings, the ordinances, even the furnishings, even the structure of the tabernacle and later on the temple. So the Jews understood this very well. And this included all that foreshadowed and pictured God's plan of redemption and the coming Messiah. So what you have is the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, which included the concepts of the priesthood of Melchizedek. All of that was you might say, the ABCs of God's revelation to prepare them for Christ. You recall what Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 23 and following. He says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You see, a tutor referred to, as you can imagine, someone who trained children, someone who taught their kids. The Old Testament was like a child's tutor to the Jews, or like a picture book that we would give our children. You know, those picture books, they've got like, you know, the whole, both pages are pictures, and you've got, you know, maybe five words on one page and six on the other, and that's the extent of it. So the Old Testament was what God used to begin to prepare the Jews. It was a picture to prepare their hearts for the Messiah, for the blessings of the new covenant that was about to come. Now, the first century Hebrew unbelievers in these churches had heard the clear and compelling teachings concerning Christ in the new covenant. They had heard it to the point that by now they ought to be teachers. But we know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, an unsaved man. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The term appraised carries the idea in the original language that they have no capacity to discern truth from error. They just can't see it, even when it's presented to them. So they heard all of the basics, but they never unreservedly embraced Christ in repentant brokenness and genuine faith. They never experienced, if you will, the miracle of the new birth, of regeneration. So the Spirit of God did not dwell within them. And therefore, all of this doctrine that was coming there, they don't want that. They don't understand it. They don't want to hear it. They became dull of hearing, stubbornly apathetic, willfully ignorant. They were so ignorant that they needed, he says, someone to teach them once again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. He says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, you have come to need, you have regressed back to the point where you need the very beginning level of gospel instruction, not advanced instruction. By the way, it's interesting here, if you look at this and you think about it, an infant never comes to need milk, does he? No, an infant craves milk from birth. You never have to try to get that infant, you know, to attach himself to mommy's breast. It just happens automatically. The only person who comes to need basic instruction is one who has regressed, gone back into a state of spiritual infancy. It's fascinating. Peter describes the natural insatiable appetite of a person who has truly been born again in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. He says they are like newborn babes. They long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And of course, mommy's milk to a newborn baby, I've seen this with ours, you've seen it with yours. It's a matter of life and death. They've got to have it. Likewise, the new Christian or any Christian will crave the Word. They will devour the Word. They will grow into spiritual maturity because of the nourishment of the Word. The Word will become the priority of their life. But the unregenerate, who merely tastes the truth a little bit, dabbles in it, but never ingests it fully, they will never grow. They will never develop spiritually to a place where they want the solid food of more in-depth instruction. And I see this from time to time. Those kinds of people crawl around the church like underdeveloped, retarded, whiny, demanding little babies. And they will need someone to teach them once again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Because they have come to need milk and not solid food. Solid food like, if I can put it this way, the filet mignon of the Melchizedekian priesthood that has such amazing implications in our life, that pictures for us the universal, royal, righteous, peaceful, eternal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Unbelievers aren't concerned about that kind of stuff. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Word of righteousness, a reference to new covenant truths of the gospel and all that's implied with that. Why? For he is an infant. So think of it this way. Borderline unbelievers and Christian believers who only possess an academic kind of intellectual understanding of Christ, but they don't possess Christ himself, who just partake only of milk, they're not accustomed to. They are inexperienced, if you will, when it comes to the word of righteousness. They're like an infant when it comes to all of that. Now, these people can gain some basic understanding by looking at the picture book of the Old Testament. They can see that. But unless they come to Christ in genuine saving faith, unless they're truly born again, they can no more digest, as we see here, the word of righteousness than a toothless little infant can chew up and digest a steak. It's not going to happen. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. Because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Here we come to the third point. They were not only apathetic and ignorant, they were undiscerning. It's interesting. The author continues here to extend the metaphor of an immature infant to help them see their true state. Now, the good news is, physically, children begin to grow up. They naturally begin to develop discernment. And of course, physical pain is one of the things that God used to help them understand things like, it is not wise to touch the hot wood-burning stove. It is not wise to grab the wasp. It is not wise to stand up on the bar of your bicycle and try to do this going down the road. They begin to learn that those things are not good. But folks, here's the point. An unbeliever who is spiritually dead in his sin, who is separated from the life of God, never grows up spiritually. They never develop any discernment, ever. That person will drink out of a religious toilet bowl and tell you how wonderful it is. That kind of person will devour the dog food of false doctrine and will brag about how nourishing it is and how good it tastes. That person will make life decisions that will destroy their health, destroy their marriage, destroy their family, their career. But only a true believer craves the life-giving, solid food of the Word of God and will therefore, according to verse 14, practice, which by the way means diligently apply, make it a habit. They will practice to train their senses to discern good and evil. And by the way, this is the great work of the Spirit of God in our life. This is the process of sanctification, right? When we walk by the Spirit, we don't carry out the desires of the flesh. We learn how that works, because the Spirit of God works with us. We discipline ourselves for the sake of godliness and so forth. So the author is telling these unbelieving Jews, some, by the way, of course, who are also believing Christians, he's telling them this, if I can summarize it this way. Look, some of you folks have heard the truths of the gospel of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You've heard it over and over, but you refuse to pay close attention to it. So you're drifting away from it. You're neglecting so great a salvation. And because of the deceitfulness of your sin, you are convicted that somehow you are right with God when in fact you are not. And as a result, your heart is becoming increasingly hardened to the truth of the gospel that exposes your hypocrisy and your desperate need for repentance and saving grace. You have become dull of hearing. You have regressed to a state of apathy. You're indifferent about the saving, transforming truths that God offers you in the new covenant. You have heard it so much, by this time you ought to be able to teach it. But instead, you need someone to come again to you and teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Yes, you possess an academic, intellectual understanding of Christ, but you don't possess Christ. You're so ignorant that you need someone to teach you the ABCs of the Old Covenant once again so you can grasp the infinite superiority of the New Covenant to which it pointed. You're like a baby that needs milk because you can't handle solid food, and because of your profound spiritual immaturity, you have no discernment. You're unable to see the superiority of the new covenant over the old. You're unable to see who Christ really is. So in your infancy, you keep hanging on to Judaism rather than growing up into full maturity by giving yourself completely to the new covenant, to your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for a few minutes in closing, I want to make some very practical applications that I hope you will find helpful. These characteristics paint such a clear picture of an unbeliever. Maybe it's you or someone you know. And some will ask, well, can't we see similar characteristics in believers, like Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 3? Well, the answer is, of course you can, for a season. But there is a big difference between 1 Corinthians 3 and what we have here. Remember in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is dealing with believers, clearly believers, who enjoyed the milk and wanted the meat, but he says they weren't able to receive it. In other words, literally the idea is they couldn't understand it to the point of application. They couldn't receive it. Why? Because of their immaturity, their fleshiness, their worldliness. Here in Hebrews 5, you have unbelievers who don't even want the milk, much less the meat. They're drifting away. They're neglecting so great a salvation. Their hearts are becoming increasingly hard. They're becoming dull of hearing. They're falling away from the truth, as we're going to see more in chapter 6, falling back into Judaism. They were once eager to hear the gospel, but they had fallen back into an apathetic condition. And this is not at all the case with immature believers in 1 Corinthians 3. Let me read that passage to you, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. See, he's speaking to the brethren here, our fellow believers. I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Men of flesh means men that are controlled by the flesh more than the spirit. In a word, they were worldly. They were carnal. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you're not fleshly, and are you not fleshly, he says, and are you not walking like mere men? In other words, you're still acting like brand new little baby Christian. You tend to pursue your own self-interest. You're self-absorbed, self-centered. You want to be self-sufficient. You want to be independent of God. That's how babies think and act. So Paul couldn't give them the solid food. Not because they were just kind of young in their faith, which they were, but primarily because they were still men of flesh. They were still worldly. By the way, practically speaking, don't waste your time trying to teach deeper doctrines to a Christian whose character and conduct cannot be distinguished from the world. You're really wasting your time, even though they may want you to. Until you see the characteristics of a true believer, as Jesus would describe in Matthew 5, one that knows what it is to mourn over their sin. When you see a person who has developed a gentle, a humble heart, who is filled with mercy and committed to purity, a person that is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, until you see that, they don't need to start grappling with some of the deeper doctrines of the Word of God. But of course, those things are altogether different than the character of the unbeliever that's described here in Hebrews. Now, my challenge to you this morning, to whatever degree this applies to you, please deal with it. Please examine your heart. Be brutally honest. Don't allow your heart to deceive you. Come fully to Christ in humble, repentant faith. You'll remember in Matthew 7, Jesus made it clear that self-deception among the ranks of Christianity would be the rule, not the exception. He warned that many will enter through the broad gate of shallow profession without wholehearted commitment, and that would lead to destruction, Matthew 7:13, in contrast to the few that would enter through the narrow gate of genuine repentance and wholehearted commitment that leads to life, verse 14. And he warned that many will stand guilty in the day of judgment, pleading their innocence based upon their own personal merit, based upon some phony profession of faith that sounded good and kind of looked good at the time, but it wasn't real. Pleading their own religious works rather than the righteousness of Christ. And at that time the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, I know a lot of this is heavy because it's a burden for my heart, for some of you. But I want to close on a very encouraging note here, okay? You know what the really good news is? Jesus saves sinners. Like me and like you. And if you're still breathing today, it's not too late for you. You know, even when we're truly born again, we're a mess, aren't we? I mean, we look at our lives at times, we think, oh my goodness, I'm just glad it's not you know, a permanent thing that we love? If so, then we need to question if we truly know Christ. But so often, I can read Romans 7 and see my name next to it, where Paul said, oh, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't. Wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death? All of this sin, all this, I hate it. I don't want to be that way. And then what does he say? He says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Praise God for His saving and sanctifying grace. Because, folks, without it, we would have no hope and we would have no help. So, dear friend, wherever you are on this continuum of spiritual maturity, maybe you've not yet been born again. Maybe you have, but you're still just kind of a spiritual infant, maybe a toddler, maybe a teen, maybe you're even mature. I don't care where you are. We all have room to grow, don't we? We all have room to grow. So let's examine our hearts, be brutally honest, and get serious about who we are and who God is, and go before the throne of grace and find that great help in our time of need. And then just watch what God will do, okay? Watch what He will do.
If Shepherd's Fire has been an encouragement to you, please consider partnering with us. There's so many ways you can do that. First, we covet your prayers. Please ask the Lord to abundantly supply the resources needed to do what we believe the Lord's called and gifted us to do. You could also help simply by spreading the word. Follow us on social media or share a link. Or consider sending a financial gift. In any case, please visit us at shepherdsfire.org and click on Partner. There you can also hear this exposition in its entirety. Just click on Sermons, then search for the title, Discerning True Believers from False. And if you're ever in the Nashville area, please make plans to visit us at Calvary Bible Church in Jolton. We're glad you could be with us for this edition of Shepherd's Fire, proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ.